Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Well, it's going to be the best summer ever, and we're going to get back to that shortly in just a minute. You can again hold some of those images in your mind. I haven't understood why our creative team hasn't made like at least 10 GIFs out of that yet, because that needs to be spreading around viral among us, but we'll get on that this week. Welcome. I'm glad you're here today. It's going to be the best summer ever. Just if you're like, what the heck was that all about? Just wait for about 20, 25 minutes. I'm going to get to it at the end, but welcome. I'm glad you're here today. Real quick, shout out to our online audience. Welcome to my good friend Chris, who's in London. Welcome to Sally in Iowa. Welcome to Debbie and Ashley at the lake. And all the other people, I'm sure, who are at the lake. Welcome to Pam from Franklin, Tennessee this week. Franklin's a pretty cool place to go, although how do you have that many antique shops in one town? Welcome to Kathy. Welcome to Matt and Emily from Destin. Welcome to Marilyn in Colorado. Welcome to Chad and Stacy. Welcome to Allison in Washington, D.C. Keep your head down, Allison. Welcome one. Welcome all. We are so glad you are here today. Now, next week, we are starting off a brand new series called Common Ground. Common Ground next week. Subtitle, Can Science and Faith Coexist in the Same Universe? And I am going to have an absolute blast teaching that series. Not because I'm a scientist, but because I'm like an amateur when it comes to all that, and I'm kind of a theologian. I love to see how the two intersect. And I just know from having lots of conversations with parents in this church who have adult kids or parents who have kids going through high school and college that this is a question or kind of a subtopic that comes up a lot in their conversations with their kids about faith. If you're a skeptic in here, these are probably some of the questions you have about the Bible and about Christianity. And so, I don't know, in June, I just like to do fun stuff like that. Last year, we did Revelation. That was a blast. This year, we're going to do science and faith. So I'm just encouraging you, make sure you're here, or if you're not here, tune in and join us online and tell us where you're coming from, and maybe I'll say hey to you. Now, last week, we ended up evolution of parenting. Next week, we're doing science series, right? Today, we're going to do a little what I call stakeholder standalone. Today, specifically, I want to talk to the insiders at Northeast Christian Church. And I want to challenge you, as we move into the summer, to commit, to step up, to take your fellowship behind Jesus to the next level. This is an accountability sermon. This is a high challenge sermon. And for me, I hope that this is a sermon that launches some of you into the next level and the next season of your growth in Jesus. Now, even though this is going to be addressed to the insiders here, I think that this sermon may be even more valuable to folks who may be kind of on the outside here. Maybe you're new here. Maybe you've only been coming for a few weeks or a few months. This is your first year at Northeast, and we're still dating, right? You don't know if we're the one yet, but you need like a DTR to find the relationship moment. Well, this is kind of that sermon, because over the next 30 minutes, you are going to get to hear everything that we're about, our mission, our vision, our expectations of people who call themselves stakeholders here, and I think you'll have a really good idea as to whether or not this is going to be a church that you want to plug into long term. Now, all that being said, I want to start today, Northeast folks, with a story. This is a picture of my friend Stevie in a recent musical that he performed in. He's 16 years old. He's a member of our church, my brother in Jesus. And if you were to meet Stevie, you'd probably think that he's just your normal average 16-year-old high school kid. But you see, you don't know Stevie like I know Stevie. Over the last year, I've got to be in a small group with Stevie. He's a part of some high school leaders that I've got a chance to mentor. And so I know Stevie's story. And I know that Stevie's not normal. He's not average. He's special. He's courageous. He's an overcomer. And he has more internal fortitude than probably 99% of the people sitting in this room right now. You see, 9 years ago when Stevie was 7, his dad walked out on him and his family. And when I say walked out, I mean like one night he was there and the next day he wasn't. No explanations as to why. no, hey, the marriage isn't working out, or I've got a new job in this new city, or Stevie, don't worry, it's not your fault, buddy, it's not your fault. No, nothing like that. He just disappeared. In fact, Stevie told me that over the next 9 years, more than once he tried to reconnect with his dad, only to continue to be ignored by his dad. And he told me that hurt. That was painful. And can you imagine how that could wreck a young boy as he grows up from 7 to 16 with an absent dad? I could, but not Stevie. Not Stevie. Now, here's an interesting thing about the small group that I lead. Every single one of these high school students got an assignment this spring to deploy their gifts in our church in an area where they are especially gifted. You've seen a few of them stand on stage and do communion meditations. One of them wrote curriculum for our adult discipleship department, which is really neat. And three of those students have led with our Love the Ville outreach team. And Stevie was one of those ones who led with our outreach team. In fact, he got plugged into Randy Gordon, our local school's pastor. And I got to tell you this ahead of time. When I plugged Stevie into Randy, I didn't tell Randy Stevie's story. Randy really didn't know who Stevie was. He just knew that he was a young 16-year-old leader in our church, which is why it is so amazing to me that Randy invited Stevie to help him lead at our Chancey Elementary Boys Rule Night. Now, do you guys know what a Boys Rule Night is? Basically, it's what we do for our elementary school boys, and the goal of it is for every boy to invite their dad to a night of fun and play. Our goal is to get all the dads and the boys sweating together, dirty together, competing together, and at the end of the night, hopefully they're a little close together, a little closer together at the end of it. Stevie led an activity upstairs on the track at the Y down the street where dads were blindfolded, and kids led their dads through this obstacle course to help build trust between a dad and a son, something that Stevie told me he never got to experience growing up. Now, again, let me just say, Randy had no idea of Stevie's story when he plugged him into this, but isn't it funny how God works? Last week, I got to spend time with him, and I asked Stevie, I was like, hey, what'd you learn from that experience? And this is what he said to me. He said, Tyler, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to help 7, 8, 9-year-old boys connect with their dads in ways that I never got to. And when he gave me that answer, I don't know, I was proud of Stevie, but at the same time, I got angry. Not at Stevie, but at his dad. And so I remember I pushed back on Stevie and I said, come on, Stevie, how can you say that? How can you say that having grown up without a father? And then this is what this 16-year-old boy preached back to his preacher. He said, Tyler, come on, you know that. You know better than that. I've always had a father. My heavenly father. And he'll never ignore me. He'll never leave me. He'll never abandon me. Amen, Stevie. Amen. That'll preach all day. Now, church, I want you to hear me say, in light of that, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for creating a church where stories like that are possible. Thousands of stories just like that happen every single year, and they don't happen by accident. They're not just some sort of supernatural miracle that plops down from the sky. No, it's God's faithfulness meeting the faithfulness of this church right here. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you to the couple who immediately, when they heard that I was leading a group of high school leaders, wrote a check to fund the whole thing because they told me, hey, there's nothing that I would rather spend money on than our next generation. Thank you to the army of adults who volunteer the time that they don't have to raise up middle school, high school students that know God as their heavenly father. And you know what? Thank you to those high school students. I know some of you might be in the room right now who carved out time that you don't have. Have you seen how busy high schoolers are these days? They don't have extra time, but Stevie and some of his friends carved out the time to invest in this group. And I think they're reaping spiritual fruit from that. So thank you. That's who this church is. That's who I hope we always are. Now, I want to show you a picture here. This is a picture frame that hangs in my office. And I didn't hang it in my office. Actually, it was already hanging in my office when I moved into it. I don't know who put it there, maybe Bob. But it's a picture of a newspaper article about our church in the Indiana Times, dated March 20th, 1982. Our church was a little less than 5 years old at this time. If you don't know the history of our church was founded, planted by Bob and Vicki Cherry in 1977 at Zachary Taylor Elementary School down Westport Road. And about the 30 people who they started with in less than 5 years grew so fastly and raised the financial resources so quickly that they were able to purchase this land that you're sitting on right now when the East End was still cow pastures and build our first church building. That's a picture of it right there. In fact, our first sanctuary that the church met in is actually now our preschool space. If you go into the preschool space and look up, there's like this vaulted ceiling, kind of looks like a sanctuary, and you're like, that's interesting. Why'd they design that for preschoolers? We didn't. It's just been renovated 3 or 4 times over. Pretty neat, right? And this is actually a picture of our members building the church. I think this is Bob Cherry right here, somebody told me. Which you can tell because he's got his shirt tucked in. He looks kind of cutesy, you know? He's cute, cutesy Bob. Now, you know what I love most about this newspaper article here, though? I love the headline. Can you read it? It says, "Church rises on the firm foundation of members' labor." I love that. Because that's who we were at the beginning. And I believe that's still who we are today. Now, that being shown to you, I want to show you another newspaper article. And I better get this hanging straight there because some of you guys will be, that's pretty good. And I haven't shown this to you yet because honestly, it's kind of embarrassing to you, but I think it'll help me make a point today. This, as you see behind you, is an article that was published in December by the Courier Journal. The article was titled, 19 Influencers to Watch in Our City in 2019. And I don't know who entered my name into this, but somehow, some way, I got thrown in the article with 18 other really amazing leaders in this city because largely of what we do with our Love the Ville outreach arm here at this church. Now, when the CJ published this article, I was extremely humbled and extremely flattered, but I was also very embarrassed, so embarrassed that I picked up the phone and I started calling some of our leaders, some of our staff, some of our elders to try and explain that I don't actually believe what this article says. You see, if you're around here long, here's what you'll realize. You'll realize that I don't lead this church. No, this church is led by many great people. In fact, this church is led by one great person in particular, and his name is Jesus. Have you ever walked in the lobby out there and seen the light bulb wall hanging? What does it say? Jesus is why. Jesus is why. And that's because he is the person, and that is the principle that this church will be led by, no matter who stands on this stage with a mic, period. Here's what else you'll realize if you hang out here long. I have not built this church. No, this church has been built over the last 40 years, long before I was even born, on the backs of the members of this church. So that's why when one of my friends called me in January and they were like, "Hey, Tyler, I got a paper copy of that Courier Journal article. Do you want it? Maybe you can keep it for memory's sake, or maybe you can hang it up in your office." I kindly declined the offer. I didn't want it. In fact, I already believe that I got the right article hanging in my office. And just to be really, really clear with you, you want to know how I feel about anything that turns the spotlight on any one individual in this church? Well, let me show you. And that was kind of fun. That's how I feel about it. Because this church is built on one person. That's the person of Jesus. And the preacher don't make the church. The people do. So I think I speak on behalf of all of our staff when I say this. Every weekend I stand on the stage and I practically beg you to give, to serve, to get plugged into community. But I don't do that because I or our team wants anything from you. It's because we want something for you. We want something for the Stevies in our church. We want something for our children, for our brothers and sisters sitting around us, for our neighbors, for this city, from east to west, from the most powerful to the most voiceless. We want something for the kingdom of God. And we're just crazy enough to believe that we got enough people with enough influence and enough passion in this church to do something that will still be talked about 40 years from now. Okay, and it's not like we ask you guys to do more than what Jesus asked you to do. Hey, come on. If Jesus was standing on the stage and he was a preacher, I would guarantee you that the sermons would be a whole heck of a lot more challenging than mine are. Have you ever read what he says? All right, so once his apostle, the apostle Paul, writes this in Romans chapter 12. This is strong. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, what's your spiritual worship, according to Paul? What does worship look like? It looks like you and me presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, I love that. I love that image, mainly because it's like Jesus, but it's also unlike Jesus in significant ways. It's like Jesus because we're called to sacrifice our lives on the altar of God's will. But it's unlike Jesus because while Jesus was a dying sacrifice, we're called to be a what? A living sacrifice. Every day, we're called to roll out of bed and live self-sacrificially, like Jesus for him. The Apostle Paul goes on in verse 2. He says this. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul's smart. He understands if I'm going to change the way that you live, I have to change the way that you think. I have to change your minds. And if you were to ask me if I could snap my fingers, if I could push a button, and I could change the way all the people who call Northeast their home, could change how you think, I think I would do it in three important ways. First, I would snap my fingers or push that button and make sure that everybody in our church understands that the church is a people. Church is a people, not a place, but a people on mission. Church is not an hour in which we gather together on Sunday mornings, although that's something the church does. No, the church goes far beyond that. It's not even a what, it's a who. And if you read what the earliest followers of Jesus who actually started the church say about the church, then that's what you'll see them say. Okay, did you know that the church didn't even own buildings for the first 200 years of its existence? They met basically wherever they could. So test me on this. I promise you, test me. Go and read the New Testament. And I'll tell you what you won't find. You won't find Peter saying to Paul, hey Paul, how was church yesterday morning? Oh, it was great. Timothy preached. He's getting better, you know. Mary, mother of Jesus, led worship. And okay, let's be honest. She wouldn't get a mic if she wasn't Jesus' mom, but whatever. Oh, and Ananias and Sapphira died during offering. That was weird. But like, just go read it. You will not see anything like that in there. And that's because they understood, having been so close to Jesus, that this is not church. You are. We are. And what we're doing right now is just, it's important, it's so important, but it's just a small fraction of what the church does throughout the week. Now, that's not what you'll learn, though, from most churches. Most churches, once you get to know them, you'll find are strategically engineered to drive people toward a weekend service. That's what they want from you. They want to get you in a building for an hour on weekends. You see, somehow, some way, 30, 40 years ago, weekend attendance became the king metric for pastors. I don't know if it's an ego thing or what, but all of a sudden, the health of a church began to be directly correlated to how many people you could get in a room for an hour, which makes no sense and sounds nothing like Jesus to me. And you know what's interesting about that? It's actually pretty easy to get people in a room for an hour. We're good at that. There are weekends where we really try to get people in a room for an hour, and we can double, triple the attendance. With the right amount of money, I'm telling you, we could double the attendance here next week. Because it's easy. Oh, and you know what else is interesting? We in the church aren't even the best at getting people in a room for an hour. There are people far better, like movie stars, you know, celebrities, musicians, sports teams.
which shows me that you don't even need God to get people in a room, do you? We're not even the best at it, and that's okay with me because we're not called to be the best at filling a room. We're called to be the best, church, at filling people with the Holy Spirit and then sending them out to be a light in dark places. So let me ask you a question today, and this is a challenger for all the Northeast folks in the room. If your devotion to God is no bigger than showing up in a room once a week, then what makes you any different than a U of L season ticket holder? I'll tell you one difference. They cheer a lot louder for touchdowns than we do for baptisms. But besides that, so hear me loud, hear me clear. This is not church. You are. We are. The church isn't a what, it's a who. It's a people on mission. And if this hour, if that's the sum of your mission, I want to challenge you to level up today. Here's the second thing. If I could push a button and change the way that we think, here's the second way I would do it. Second, I would challenge all of us to understand that love is a lifestyle. Love is a lifestyle. Every day, everybody, everywhere. It is not a feeling. That's called romance. That's called the warm fuzzies. That's called let's get matching tattoos and a puppy and drink from the same straw, baby. Okay? That's called chemistry. All right? And here's the interesting thing about love. You don't actually have to like someone to love them. And they don't actually have to like you for you to love them. The crux of Christianity is that Jesus died for his enemies, right? So hear me loud, hear me clear. Love is not a feeling. Rather, it's an action. It's a choice. It's a verb. It's oxygen for the Christian, and it is a lifestyle. That's why you've heard us change the way we talk over the last year, and we've started preaching and teaching about the Love the Ville lifestyle. You heard me say that before? I put this diagram on the screen last week because our spiritual formation goal for everyone in our church is for them to unleash the love in every sphere of their influence. In the city, like we do with our outreach program, like we do with our neighbors, but also in the home. Look, if you've got young children in the home, you better believe you have unchurched people in the home right now whose idea of Christianity is being shaped by how they're watching you. Also in the workplace. Okay, look, most of us spend more time at work than we do at home or at church. And so if you're not living and loving for God at work, are you really living and loving for God? Also, we want to see love deployed in the church because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The scriptures say that outsiders should look in and say, wow, wow, look at how they take care of one another. Look at how they support one another. Look at how they love one another. This is what the life of a Jesus follower looks like right here. Every day, everybody, everywhere. In the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the city. Okay, let me illustrate it for you like this. This is a picture of Joey Keck, our Clifton campus pastor, and Family Court Judge Derwin Webb from our city. Judge Derwin is a part of our church, and every week at his work, he has to see kids come into his courtroom that are faced with unimaginably terrifying situations. And so he decided he wanted to show every kid that comes into his court a little bit of love. So he called Joey up and got Joey's wife Lindsay involved, and they did a stuffed animals collection. I know my son Palmer contributed 4 or 5 of his. And they took bags upon bags of stuffed animals to Judge Derwin's courtroom. And every child that comes into his courtroom now, at the very least, even if they're having a really bad day, gets a little Spider-Man, a little teddy bear, or a little soft duck to hold on to. Now, you know what that is? That's Love the Ville at work. Derwin figured out an intentional strategy to take the love of Jesus into his workplace, and I would challenge you, how could you do that? How could you do something like that? I'll show you another picture. This is a picture of our pastoral care minister, Steve Idle. He just spoke during communion and an offering, and man, this guy right here, he is Love the Ville in the church embodied. You know what he does as a pastoral care minister? He just steps into people's lives when their lives are going really bad. He's there at the hospital when you get the cancer diagnosis. He's with your family when you're planning the funeral of a loved one. He's counseling addicts, walking alongside of those who are struggling with mental health. He's just there in the hardest times. And if you guys know Steve, you know he's a very, very gifted preacher. But when we hired him back on the staff here, he said, sure, I love to preach some, but this is what I really feel called to right now, to care for people who are hurting. I love that about Steve. I'm so thankful for him and admire that. Now, here's something else you don't know about Steve, though. He doesn't just love the church in that way. He also loves our church through the small group that he leads on Tuesday nights with other men in our church called Holy Smokes. And Holy Smokes, that's right. And if you can't tell from the title of the group, not only do these men have a shared love for Jesus, but they also have a shared love for fine cigars. And for some of you, if you have never plugged into this church before, you are going to stay at our church just because of that. All right? I'll show you another picture. This is a picture of a tent that Austin and Karen Wilder, two Northeast stakeholders, set up for a homeless lady in our city and her dog, Nikki. Austin and Karen Wilder, I think it was like a year or two ago, started a ministry called Led by His Love because they felt especially called to the homeless population. They didn't call us. They didn't ask us for funding or help. They just felt called by God, so they called their small group. They called some of their friends. They started doing collections, and they started visiting the homeless. And now their ministry has become sizable. It's become a force for good in this city that people can't ignore. And I would encourage you, go on Facebook and look them up, Led by His Love, and get involved in their ministry. Now, you know what this is an example of? This is an example of two people in our church coming up with an organic strategy to love the Ville in the city. And I wonder if you have one of those. We have so many opportunities in our church, but there are also opportunities outside of our church that I would encourage you to chase. I'll show you one more picture. This is a picture of Brian. Brian is actually a dad in our church, and this picture of him was illustrated by his son, Teague. In a short story that his son Teague wrote recently called Mean Dad. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story to you right now, but let me summarize it for you. Mean Dad is a story about a very, very, very mean dad who's always taking technology away from his kids for no reason at all. And if you're wondering, yes, that's fire coming out of Brian's ears. And the word mean is written around him 31 times. I counted. Now, the reason why parents are clapping right now is because we all know, if you get on this side of parenting, that sometimes that's what good parenting looks like. It is. Discipline, as we talked about last week, is love. And what I love about this is that Brian and his wife are directly involved in the spiritual formation of their kids, even if it doesn't always make their kids happy. Okay, Palmer tried to put me in timeout a couple weeks ago for putting him in timeout, so I get it. I get it. Now, can you throw the diagram back up on the board again? This is us. Love's a lifestyle. And I would challenge you to live the Love the Ville lifestyle. We unleash the love at Northeast every day, everybody, everywhere. Here's the last thing I would change about the way that we think. If I could click a button or snap my fingers. I would challenge everyone to see faith, as following. Because that's what faith is as defined by the scriptures. Faith is following, one step at a time. It's not some abstract set of doctrinal beliefs that you believe in and then get to go to heaven because of. That's a part of faith, but if you read the entire New Testament, it gives a much more well-rounded view of faith, a much more alive version of faith. It's interesting. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus calls the brothers Peter and Andrew to be his disciples, do you know what he says to them? Follow me. A little bit later, when Jesus calls James and John, two other brothers, to be his disciples, do you know what he says to them? We actually don't know what he says, but we know what they do. They follow him. In John chapter 1, when Jesus calls Philip to be his disciple, do you know what he says to Philip? Follow me. Follow me. And in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus literally calls Matthew out of his tax collector booth to be his disciple, do you know what he says to Matthew? Follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. Are you beginning to notice a theme here? Jesus called his disciples to follow him. And still today, I believe we all have the same calling to follow him. And that's good news for you and me, because you've known how to follow since you were very, very young. 3, 4 years old. It's not hard to follow. My son Palmer's 4, and you know what his favorite responsibility is in his daycare class? The line leader. He likes to be the line leader. Comes home and is like, I was the line leader today. And the reason why he likes to be the line leader is because everybody has to follow him. If he turns right, everybody's got to turn right. If he turns left, everybody's got to turn left. If he speeds up, everybody's got to speed up. If he slows down, everyone's got to slow down. And that's what following Jesus is like. Pretty simple. Now, let me call it like it is, though. If the line leader keeps walking and you decide to stop walking, then you're not following anymore, right? And that's where a lot of us are at. And I want you to know that a decision to be complacent or a decision to sit still, that's not a neutral decision, especially if the line leader keeps moving. Because guess what? You're now creating space between you and the leader. So my challenge for you, Northeast stakeholders, those who would call this their church home, my challenge for you today would be this. Are you following? Last August, it was under this theological conviction that faith is following, that we redefined membership at our church. You guys remember, we changed membership to being a stakeholder. And the reason why we picked the word stakeholder is because it wasn't the word member. Just to be honest with you. Like, I like the word, but member, being a member of a church comes with certain baggage if you come from different denominations or different backgrounds. And we just wanted to clear that out and define membership, if you will, or stakeholdership around what we truly believe Jesus was pointing to. We didn't want membership here to be, hey, go to a class, sign a paper, and call yourself a member. No, we wanted our stakeholders here to actually be doing something about the fact that they call this place their church home. Now, if you'd ask me, I think that you can sum up basically everything Jesus calls his followers to do in three central practices: generosity, servanthood, and community. If you're stepping into those three things for Jesus, then I promise you, you are following close behind Jesus. And so last August, there was over 1,000 people in our church who committed to being stakeholders. And to be a stakeholder, every single one of those people committed that over the next 365 days, we actually had those covenants. You guys remember the covenants that we signed? We actually had covenants that you signed. And every stakeholder committed that in the next 365 days, they would take a step at some level in generosity, servanthood, and community. And there are different levels. And depending on where you are, what season you're in, you'd probably choose a different level. Now, my question, stakeholders, for you is this. 9 months later, how you doing? This is your accountability checkup. I don't know how you're doing because you didn't turn your covenants in. That was between you and God, so God knows. But my question is, how are you doing? How are you doing? Have you given the way that you said you wanted to give? Have you served in the way that you said you wanted to serve? Have you engaged in community in the way that you said you wanted to lean in? If not, no judgment here. We're going to actually re-up our covenant as stakeholders this August. 365 days is up. We're going to do it all over again. But you still got 3 months. Why wait to start following Jesus? I want to give you three steps right now. One in generosity, one in servanthood, and one in community that you can literally take this summer if you want to get your faith moving in the right direction. First, community. You've probably seen the Rock video already on it, but this summer, actually starting this Wednesday night, it's going to be the best summer ever. We're launching Wednesday Night Church. It'll be 6 Wednesdays in a row, and I'm encouraging you, if you don't have friends here, if you've never gotten involved in relational connections here outside of this weekend service, you need to come to Best Summer Ever because you'll get to rub shoulders with people from our church. The program will basically be 2 hours every Wednesday night. First hour, we'll study adults on one side of the campus, kids on the other side of the campus. And then the second hour, we'll either serve or play together. Serve or play. There will be 3 serve nights, 3 play nights. I think that this Wednesday night is going to be one of the play nights. It's going to be like a carnival. There's going to be like a Dunkin' booth, bounce houses for the kids, hundreds of hot dogs. I heard there's going to be, what is human foosball? There's going to be human foosball. That sounds fun. I think. Maybe it's fun. But there's going to be human foosball. Trust me. This is going to be an opportunity for you to connect. So sign up for that. There's already 600 people in our church that are going to be at it. I'd love to see it hit 1,000. Sign up for it right now on our app underneath the Best Summer Ever. Servanthood. This summer, there are tons of opportunities for you to get engaged in serving. In particular, right smack dab in the middle of the summer, as you can see on the calendar there, from 6/22 to 6/29, June 22nd to June 29th, we're going to have our Love the Ville Outreach Week. That will start on Saturday the 22nd with our Portland Blitz. Usually we blitz Clifton and the schools, right? We're still blitzing the schools this year in August, but instead of blitzing Clifton this year, we're going to go to Portland. We're blitzing Portland on June 22nd, Saturday, and then the Love the Ville Outreach Week will end on June 29th, Saturday, with our Workout for Water. Now, I really want to challenge and encourage you guys to get involved in the Portland Blitz. We have three partners, brand new partners down there. And I know that a lot of people in our church are really, really excited about us having a presence in West Louisville. When we announced at the end of last year that we were going to take our Loveville outreach arm to West Louisville, so many of you guys were so excited about that. I got encouraging emails. People were grabbing me in the hall. People were writing double checks because they were so excited about us going there and taking the love of Jesus there from our church. Well, look, here's an opportunity for you to walk your talk. It'll be about a three-hour day where we go out there and we serve. Our partners are the ones who are actually going to tell us how we're serving. So we're not just going to go down there and do whatever we want to. No, our partners who are on the ground and know what their communities need are going to tell us exactly what they need. And you can sign up for that as well on the app. Get on our app underneath Best Summer Ever. Click on Portland Blitz. Get engaged. All right, last, generosity. If you're around here long, you know that I have no problem talking or asking for money. And that is because I believe that one, money competes for your heart against God more than maybe anything else. And two, I believe that we will spend your money better than you. I'm just saying, all right? So here would be my challenge to you. And it's the same challenge always if you haven't stepped into generosity. Set up a recurring gift online that makes you uncomfortable. Recurring gift online that makes you uncomfortable. Let me explain that real quick. Why recurring? Because I believe that generous people are consistent with their giving. A lot of us give spontaneously throughout the year. You know, you come to a room like this and a speaker stands on stage and they start telling stories and they put pictures on the back screen, you know, and they're like kids and children and Sarah McLachlan starts playing in the arms of an angel and they're puppies. And before you know, you get like real fired up and you write a check and you give a spontaneous gift in that moment. Those are good. Spontaneous gifts change the world. They do. But that's not necessarily a sign of generosity. You know what generous people do? Generous people give consistently. You know who we are? It's not who we are in our best moments or our worst moments. It's who we are day to day, which is why I would encourage you, if this church is a place you believe in, give week to week, month to month. Set up something recurring. Now, we'd ask you to do it online as well because that saves us literally. If we could move all of our giving onto online, we would save thousands of dollars in overhead costs. And it could all go straight into ministry. So if you're not online currently, move online. And then I also want to challenge you to do something uncomfortable. Because Jesus never calls us into our comfort zone. He calls us into the uncomfort zone. Now, traditionally, we always ask our people to give to our general fund because that allows our leaders to move the funds where we really see that they're needed most in our church. But I want to tell you about a unique opportunity to give today. And this is for our stakeholders who are looking to go above and beyond what they normally give. Actually, some of our stakeholders have probably heard about this because I talked about it in a last couple stakeholder video releases. But for those of you who don't know, over the course of the next 2 years, we are going to renovate our student ministry center across the street. I'm really, really excited about it. If you guys come into this environment right here, what you'll see is a room that's fine-tuned to reach the audience it's supposed to reach. If you go into our nursery, our elementary environments, what you'll see are physical environments that are fine-tuned to reach the audiences that they're supposed to reach. But if you go into our student ministry auditorium, what you'll see is an adult worship auditorium that was built in the 90s. Now, that auditorium has served great purposes for our church, but I think we could do better for our 6th graders, our 7th graders, our 10th, 11th, 12th graders. I think we could do better. So we have lots of vision for what that building is going to look like. We're even going to move our staff offices into the building because right now, did you know that most of our staff are in that trailer over there on the other side? Okay, it's kind of an eyesore on the campus, and trust me, it's not necessarily the most ideal work environment. But we're going to do all sorts of stuff over there, and sum total, we're thinking that this project could be around $2 million, $2 million, which is no small sum. However, we've got a big church, and so if we spread it around, it'd only be a little bit from everyone. I crunched the numbers this week, and if we had 1,000 givers, give $2,440 a week for the next 82 weeks, that's to the end of 2020, then that would be $2 million. And we would not have to incur any additional debt. We would not have to touch cash on hand that we have for a rainy day. We don't have to touch any of it. That's doable. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. It's about $100 a month extra, but that's doable. Now, I also crunched the numbers a little bit more. And I know this is kind of complex math, so I'm going to need you to follow along with me here. But here's what else we discovered this week. We found that if one giver today just wanted to write a check for $2 million, we could put this puppy to bed and we don't have to talk about it for the next 82 weeks. And believe it or not, I know that there is a person or two in this room who could stroke a check like that. So I'm just saying, call me this week and I will drop anything to have this conversation. And real talk, like real talk, what sort of financial portfolio do you want to show up before Jesus with anyways? I've prayed that someday I can write a 6-7-digit check to the kingdom. Because how fun would that be? Some of you have that opportunity. This is a great season in our church for you to take that opportunity. All right, so let's review. We got community, servanthood, and generosity. There are your steps. I would encourage you stakeholders to take one this week. Let me close by saying this. When people hear the word church, especially those outside the church, they think of something. And it's usually not good. And it's definitely not Jesus. But we here at the Love the Ville Church are out to change that. To redefine church around nothing more, nothing less than the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. We want to earn for ourselves a reputation as the Love the Ville Church in this city, one small act of great love at a time. And we are. But that does not happen by accident. I can promise you that. No. It happens because you want it to. So look, 35 years ago, this church rose. It rose up on the firm foundation of our members' labor. And 35 years later, I think, I pray, and I hope that this is still who we are. Let's prove it. Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. Cultivate inside of us all today a boldness, a faithfulness, a willingness to sacrifice for you. It's not about our kingdom. It's about about yours. Send the Holy Spirit to kind of convict us, because sometimes giving of our time or giving of our money, there's so many excuses that just pop up in our minds and hold us back. Send the Holy Spirit to convict us so that we can step into that joy you have for us. And help this church emerge as an undeniable bright light in this city that shows so many people exactly what Jesus looks like. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen. Steve.
Man, aren't we blessed to have a senior pastor like that? So glad you're here today to hear that. If you are, yeah, give it up for him. If you're visiting with us today, take a moment. We'd love to get to know you better. Stop out at our guest kiosk. If you need prayer, stop in the fireside room. We'd love to share that time with you. And also, don't forget to sign up for the best summer ever. Hope you'll do that. Have a great week.